This evening we are in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 1. But we kind of need a little bit of an introduction to this because it is a little bit different than everything that we've studied between chapters 10 and 29. 10 and 29 were all these proverbs, individual statements or phrases that Solomon wanted us to know. And this letter in Proverbs chapter 30 is written by a man named Augur, A-G-A-R, Augur. So let's just kind of start here. It says, "The sayings of Augur, son of Jacob, an oracle." Now, if you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible or another translation, I'm sure, it actually states that he is the son of Jacob of Massa, M-A-S-S-A. So as I was trying to figure out who this Augur dude was and who's Massa, what's Massa, right? That's food, for all I know. I went to a couple of different commentaries, and there's a lot of conversation about how this entire chapter works. There's some believe that Augur wrote the first four verses, and Solomon responded with the rest of the chapter. Others believe that Augur wrote the first four verses and then responded himself in the rest of the chapter in the proof. That seems to be the general consensus that this is certainly something that Augur said. So part of the analysis that I found, the commentaries stated that Massa was actually a tribe of Ishmael. Now you might recall that Abraham had two sons, Isaac, which was the Israelites, and Ishmael, which was not the chosen, right? It's interesting that in the NIV and even in the King James, I think it states that he was an oracle. It's someone who had divine information. He was a man of wisdom. He was certainly sought after. And he knew things about God that most of the people around him did not. And so if we think about this, being a son of Ishmael, that immediately makes him not an Israelite, correct? And the statement, the son of Jacob of Massa, puts that tribe potentially in the area of northern Arabia. Certainly not in Jerusalem, right? So the setting here is a man that is not He's not necessarily who you would think of to be a follower of Christ or a follower of God, right? Set in the northern tribe or the northern areas of Arabia. He was certainly a wise man. And I think what we're going to find as we continue through this chapter, we're going to see that he is pointing out the character of a living God, the living God, not just someone that he doesn't know, but certainly, certainly interesting on how he found God. As we continue in verse 1, it says, "This man declared to Ithiel and to Ucal." Again, trying to understand that, one of the commentaries, well, many of the commentaries, made reference to these Hebrew texts with fancy names called a Messianic text, which in the King James Bible, the King James was translated out of the Messianic text, which is a Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. So we've talked about this before, not this particular text, but the Messianic text, a Hebrew translation. The Septuagint was the Hebrew to Greek translation, right? So we know that as well. So this particular phrase out of here of Ithiel Depending on how you translate it and depending on what it looks like, you're either calling by proper names or they're actually Hebrew phrases. And it's interesting that if we read them as Hebrew phrases rather than proper names, we have these phrases that mean things. So Ithiel means I am... wait a minute. Let me find my page. It means, I am weary, O God. And Yukal means, I am worn out. So if we read these as phrases, Augur says, this man declared, I am weary, O God. I am weary. And I'm worn out. Setting the stage for this conversation, where is he, right? That's the question. Where is he? And we find out where he is mentally, emotionally. He's tired. He's exhausted. And then he says this, I am the most ignorant of men. I really like the New King James. Does somebody have that?
Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man.
There you go. I had one of those I feel really stupid moments today. I was sitting at 10 o'clock trying to reach the people that I'm supposed to have a meeting with at 2 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, and I was chewing them out because they weren't at the meeting at 10 o'clock. But it was at 2 o'clock, which means I missed a meeting that I was supposed to be in at 10 o'clock. I feel stupid, right? So here's this man in Northern Arabia, and he says, I am the most ignorant. I feel like I am the most stupidest man in the world of all men. And why? He says, I do not have a man's understanding. That phrase has this idea that I'm not learned. I don't know things. I didn't go to school. I just worked with my hands. I just do things because that's what I do. I don't know anything. I wasn't taught anything. I didn't go to school. He says, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Yeah, God. Good. He says, who has gone up into heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the water in his cloak or his shirt? You ever tried to do that? Jump in the pool, grab a whole bunch of water in your shirt, take it out. What happens? Just goes out. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Now, when you ask this question to normal people, and we look at this as a conversation that Augur's having, and he says, who is that person? Who is that guy? And by the way, tell me who his kids are. I want to know. I want to know who can do that. Right? But we also know that Proverbs is written on two planes, right? The here and now, but also a spiritual one. So let me ask you this. When he asked this question, what is his name and who is his son? What is his name that can grasp the wind in his hands?
God.
In Hebrew, his name was?
Yahweh.
And does anyone remember what Yahweh means?
I don't know what it means.
It says, I am. Yep, that's good.
You know, when we breathe, that's what you basically breathe. It's
Yahweh. And so it's a Yahweh means I am. But who is Yahweh's son?
Jesus.
Jesus. And typically when we go through this, I always say Jesus, the Son of God. But his name also means something. Does anyone know that? Jesus. Go ahead. Okay. Jesus.
I can't say it.
Okay. So Jesus is another name for Yeshua in the Hebrew, right? Yeshua means I am salvation. So interesting that our writer, Augur, here says, what is his name? He asks that question, and what is the name of the Son? And we know that name to be Yahweh, I am. And his Son? Well, that's Jesus, who is I am the Yahweh, I am salvation. Jesus is the salvation for all, right? Hello, hello, hello. So we are in Proverbs chapter 30. So in verse 5, he begins with the characters that I think they're character statements about God. And with all of this background information, we now can say, with Yahweh, I am Jesus. I am salvation. Jesus is his Son. Augur makes this statement. He says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him and do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. That's verse 5 and 6. So what we're going to do with this chapter is we're going to read these phrases that Augur has put out here and talk about what characteristics are we talking about in these statements, right? We could probably use our category study, but I'm really looking for characteristics as we go through here.
Is it characteristics of God we're looking for?
So some are characteristics of God, characteristics that we need to model.
Okay.
Attributes, you might call them.
Okay.
Okay.
Now you get it.
Yeah, I was just wondering in general about characteristics.
To present it seems a little. I don't know. I don't want it to be so simple that we just get lost in it. But I think it needs to be just that easy. I think that's what Augur's point is. Mm-hmm. These are characteristics of God. They're characteristics of us. Things that we can do. I found it very encouraging as I was going on, and as I was reading, all these different translations in verses 1 through 4, and I just kept getting excited how each one of them read just a little bit different.
Oh, wait. I'm on ESV.
So when I read verse 6, I think of the telephone being. Where people are constantly repeating what they hear, mm-hmm. and they get it wrong, and it changes it. I think you need to take God's word seriously. And you might don't repeat it unless you really know what it says and what it means.
Because it's flawless.
Right?
Yeah.
And we don't want to add our central flaws to it without realizing it.
Right. Well, and it states it in 5. Every word of God is pure. So you want to make sure that it's what you say is what God says.
Right.
We're on
30.
35 and 6.
Correct.
Area.
Mm-hmm.
So the 6 stood out to me unintentionally because I was kind of hoping. I had someone ask me about Revelations 22 at the very end. 18, let's see, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, and if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the tree of life. and from the holy city which are written in this book. And so that kind of set me on like a journey. It references Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32 and Ecclesiastes 3:14, so I was just kind of jumping around. I thought that was like the only place, because that's what we were referring to. And I started looking into it, and just so happened it was in Proverbs 30, chapter 6. I was like, there it is. That's what I want to go over this week.
That's cool.
That's what I really want to see.
Is it Deuteronomy?
4:2.
Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
Do you remember?
Good.
So that's probably one of the most profound out of the whole chapter that stood out to me, I guess.
Any other thoughts on the characteristics or just the statements? Again, it's hard to put this kind of on our previous paper, but at the same time, some of it we can, I think.
Well, the shield. He is the shield.
That's what I was thinking.
The shield is our shield of salvation.
Oh, that's correct.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
So, don't take away or twist the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
Try to reverse them or add stuff into them.
Good.
I think something can be said that somebody who is completely stupid, completely dumb, can still receive such incredible knowledge from this book. That's how inspired and fantastic the words are. And we are all this stupid,
mm-hmm.
whether it is or not.
Yeah. Yeah. So verses 7 through 9 actually go together. And I want to say this before we get into it, which we kind of start here, but when we get down to verse 15, when we get down to verse 15, we start into these phrases. Three things are this, and there's a fourth. Three things are this, and there's a fourth. It's a literary style, right? We talk this way. You would not believe when I saw Tom fall down the steps. He did it once. He did it twice. You wouldn't believe he did it again, right? Well, that's when we tell our stories. That's how we tell it. They crescendo out, right? With the emphasis being on the last thing. It's very.
Okay?
Tom's now. Tom's good now.
Oh, I thought
you actually
did.
Not yet.
God forbid.
Yes, right. I was going to say, let's not go there.
So when we tell those stories, that's kind of what happens. Well, interestingly enough, I picked the book of Amos for windshield time, going back and forth to work. So in my windshield time, I turned on the book of Amos and listened to a Bible study there. And interesting, the prophet Amos makes this statement. Three times they sinned, and then a fourth. Three times they sinned, and then a fourth. Three times they sinned, and then a fourth. And he continues. We're going to get into that same style of repetition. I just found it very interesting that God's word is all tied together, right? Nothing is different, or nothing is unique. It's all tied together in how it works. So that was just food and free and all that. But so who would like to start with 7 through 9, and then we'll talk about them.
Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Okay, so what is this? Just very quickly, what is this that's happening here? It's a prayer. Very good. So what is he specifically praying for?
Don't give me any of that extra stuff.
Yeah.
Don't give me the extra stuff. Don't give me the bad stuff.
Yeah.
Okay.
Good.
Get
this this day our daily bread.
Mm-hmm. Just give me what I need. Just enough for today. Have you ever wanted to be something more than what you are? How's that ever work out if you ever chased it down? You ever tried to be less than what you are? How's that work out? That doesn't work out either.
Uh-uh.
Right? Sometimes God has a plan for us right where we are. And we need to accept that. Any other thoughts on these sets of verses?
Kind of sounds like the book of Jacob.
It's a lifestyle. You know, he doesn't want any of these things before he dies. From this moment that he's saying this prayer until he leaves the world where he will be separated from poverty, from riches, he'll be separated from sin. He doesn't want any part of that.
Yeah.
He just wants biblical truth until he's with biblical truth.
Good. And what were you going to say?
I got it. This is Paul speaking.
Yeah.
Okay. I was going to say, I thought it went in with the book of Jeremiah.
Oh, you said it right this time.
Very good. So, verse 10.
Don't slander a servant to his master. He will curse you, and you will become guilty.
What is that? What kind of behavior is that?
I think we've heard this before.
We have.
Really,
yeah.
Rebellious.
Rebellious.
Disobedient.
What kind of other behavior is this? Is it a
gossip almost?
Yeah.
Mine says stay out of another's personal life.
Good.
Yeah.
So then let's go to 11 through 14.
Well, sorry. 11 what?
14.
There is a generation that curses its father and it does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. It is not washed from its filth. There is a generation, how haughty its eyes, its pretentious its looks. There is a generation whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, devouring the oppressed from the land, and the needy from among mankind.
Okay. So what does all that mean?
Oh, kids these days.
All right.
There's a whole lot of disobedience in those verses.
Right?
Well, it says a generation. This kind is a generation, so.
Evil.
Evil. Every generation has it, right? It's not just unique to ours. It's not unique to, you know, my mom and dad's. It's not unique to me. It's not unique to my kids. It's not unique to whomever. Everybody has this, and we all have to struggle with it, don't we?
It's very, I don't know if hopeless is the right word, but it doesn't really have like a way of fixing it. There's people who are so far gone that they're not going to see their wrongs, and that they're dangerous. You can't fix them when they're dangerous.
Right. Good.
They like to live their life dangerously.
I think they have so totally gone away from the Lord. I mean, there are other verses that have talked about that type of individual where it's like they totally and completely just reject everything and they set about doing pretty much the exact opposite of what the Lord commands us to do.
Good. So verse 15.
You want me to do 15 and 16?
Just 15.
Okay. The leech has two daughters.
give, give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough.
Go to 16. It continues. Sorry. I broke it. I broke it early in the middle of 15. That's why. So go ahead. Keep going. Right.
Sheol, a childless woman. Earth, which is never satisfied with water. And fire, which never says enough.
Okay. So the first part of 15, where it's talking about the leech, what does that mean? What's a leech? Does anybody know? Very good. And what does it do? It craves, right? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Does the leech ever give anything back?
No.
No. Right.
As those are things that, like, you've been in the pond, you come out, and it's like, yeah. Oh, leeches crawling up.
Yeah.
Oh, the leeches. Oh.
They suck your blood.
Yeah, I was like, what are they doing? And I'm like, oh, okay, that's fine.
They also used to use them for medical purposes.
That's
why
I said it.
Medical
purposes.
They use it for
debriding.
Yeah.
For what?
Debriding. For what? It's where you've got a sore and it doesn't heal. Mm-hmm. And they put the leech on and it will actually suck all the poisons and everything out and it will actually heal it up.
So, it's saying the two daughters are give and give.
Yeah.
Those are okay.
All they're asking for is...
like George Foreman's daughters.
Give me, give me, give me. They don't have a dad like Shaq that says, you want it, you work it. Right?
Okay, so if I'm understanding the context of this, it's like a parent that always gives, like, always sucks the life out of everything, or, like, I don't know, has a lot of greed, there we go, and always gives to their children.
It could be that way. It could also be the opposite, where the children always take and 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 never give back, right? They... give me more, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. That word give is kind of the gimme. Gimme, 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 gimme.
It's never enough.
Never enough. So then we get the next example of that, which is the continuation of verse 15, which is there are three things that are never satisfied and four that say it's never enough. Mm-hmm. And what are those four things?
Sheol.
Sheol. What is that another word for?
Hell.
Hell or the grave. How many people are dead in the cemetery? All of them, right? That's the way it goes. That's the joke, right? How many people are... so people die every single day. The graves are never full, right? It's always been that way. What's the next thing that's in the list? A barren womb. Do we know what that means? Right. Someone who isn't able to have children. Right? And there's always a desire there. Unless they adopt or whatever they do. There's a desire. And it's never satisfied. Right?
Fruitless, right? Potentially.
Yeah. They're
so
just...
Sarah, before she turned 90, and the story of Abraham, was she a barren for a little bit?
Yeah.
She finally got it.
Yeah.
My question is, like, I'll tell you later.
Okay. Yeah. So it's not anything that they've done wrong, right?
Yeah.
It's not anything they've done wrong. It's just the situation that God's put them in. But it's hard to deal with that, right?
It's just empty.
It's never full. It's empty. It's never full. Correct.
There's an eight.
Thank you. Yep. So what's the next one?
I feel like...
17.
Verse 16.
Oh,
says right. Land.
I feel like Paul's talking about, like, everything that's on this earth, people want more and more, and it's never enough, you know, like, people that bless you, you still, there's people out there that want more and more, and they'll never give back. I feel like that's what Paul's talking about, is
Solomon, or Augur, rather. Augur.
Augur.
Mm-hmm.
Is talking about is there just you, some people can ever have enough, you know, that's more and more and more.
Good.
And I feel like at times, I can't say others, but at times I felt like that, but not all the time.
Yeah. Good. It's a good analogy.
You just gotta go out and water the grass, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You gotta water the plants, water the vegetables, water the cows, water the whatevers. You gotta drink water too. Water, water, water.
Because if you're thirsty, it comes.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. And then fire.
It evaporates and then there's no water, so you have to keep getting water.
Right. It's a never ending thing, right? And how do you put out a fire? If you have water, yeah, you got water. But if you don't have any water, what does it do? It just keeps burning, doesn't it? I mean, we've seen that out west, right? So this is the idea of never being satisfied. Can you be satisfied?
No.
With Jesus.
With Jesus.
With Jesus, that is true. But
outside of that relationship, you're not really going to be satisfied whether you're rich, poor, whatever, which kind of starts why this prayer begins at the very beginning. So let's go to verse 17.
Okay,
yep.
It's okay. I that mocks my father and despise my mother's instructions will be plucked out by ravens. Ooh. I don't like this. Out my valley and eaten by vultures.
Mm-hmm.
Cool.
Ooh. Same thing.
Ouch. And I got, man, you gave me a gruesome one.
So what are we talking about here?
Ravens and vultures are kind of symbolism for death.
Yeah.
And, you know, somebody who's not, who doesn't respect their father and doesn't show compassion for their mother is dead, basically. And they have no love in them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Have we seen this proverb before?
I think we just read it, so it'll be very similar.
Yeah, right?
Verse 11.
What chapter?
Of 30. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother.
Ungrateful children.
Ungrateful. Yeah, there's a characteristic, right? There's a behavior, ungrateful.
Is it interesting that without really knowing much of who this guy is or what distance galaxy comes from a long, long time ago, he's a son, and this is all written, according to him, as the son of some dude, whoever that fella is. He's writing all these things about this generation who despises his father, ridicules his father.
That's
interesting.
Yeah.
He's not as stupid as he thought
he was. He's certainly not, is he? He's sounding more and more like Solomon.
I'm a kid of this,
so he didn't even think of isolation because if he's out in the valley, to be killed, to be withered away to nothing, he's put himself in isolation as he continues this path.
Yeah. Good.
It's almost like he's bringing a different perspective. Solomon was raised a Hebrew, and he knew all the rules from being a child. But Augur was not. He was saved later, from the kingdom of God later, so he lived in that super sinful world. So I think maybe that's why he's more dramatic. It's just very much more dramatic.
His life experiences have been vast bit different. It doesn't sound like he was a king. It sounds like more like he was just
in the thick of it.
He was in the thick of it. He was like you and me, right? We're not kings, we're not presidents, we're not whatever. He's a normal person, you might say. Good. So let's read verses 18 and 19.
There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent on the rock, the way of the ship on the mist of the sea,
and the way of a man with a virgin.
All right, take these one at a time.
Mine
eagles in the sky.
Complete different saying.
All right.
Mine does too.
Yeah. Mine says that the earth trembles under three things. It cannot bear up under four. A servant when he becomes a king. A fool when he is stuffed with food. An unloved woman when she marries. And a servant girl when she outs her king, her queen.
Wow.
That's
way off.
I have that for 21 to 23.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I think that was wrong. I thought you were 18 and 19. I apologize.
Okay.
That was my misunderstanding. I apologize. Yeah, I was like, man, that is way off.
So is yours the same then? Close to?
Yes.
Okay.
My apologies. That was
mine's
my,
different.
That's my miscommunication.
Scooby was different.
Mine is different. There are four things.
I just seen in 21 it says like there are under three things and then there are things that are under two wondrous. I don't know.
Yeah, that's yeah.
We repeat that an awful lot in this.
We do.
So it's easy
and
to
I
get lost.
That.
Yeah, it's
what
easy
is
to get
the
lost.
Deal with the three of this and four that's this.
Yeah.
Okay, so that is a literary style of writing, and that's what I was telling you in the book of Amos. The prophet is relaying. That's how I'm going to tie it together. Okay, I'm going to tie these two together. In the book of Amos, the prophet is going on and he's saying, "Hey, this judgment happened to Israel because they sinned three times and they did it again." Right. So he's saying the same thing. Augur's doing the same thing. He's saying, "Hey, there are three terrible things in the world that in this particular context, there's three things I don't understand, and a fourth, it just." What's the word he uses? The fourth is something I. Three are too amazing for me, and four I just don't understand it. So, one, how an eagle flies, that's remarkable. How a snake sits on a rock and bakes itself, and then what's the fourth? The third one says how a ship rides the high sea. How does this? Even back then, a wooden ship, a tonnage ship. How does that stay afloat? You know, how do all of those things? Those are amazing things to me. And then this I don't understand. How a man and a woman get together.
How a man loves a woman.
How a man loves a woman. How does that? That's just amazing to me. You know, out of all the people in the world, I end up with her, or she ended up with me. Out of all the people in the world, maybe I should. I was really close. Out of all the people in the world, I met her. Right? That's what he's saying. It's a crescendo. So it's a, hey, I've got these three things that are just mind-boggling. And then this fourth one, that is just, how does that relationship work?
It's like giving yourself a mini countdown and you're saying, number three. Number two, and the number one!
Yeah. Game, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, a little bit like that. But it's just. It's a,
oh, so you're saying like the Bachelorette?
No.
No. No, we're not talking about that in here.
I think it's amazing that we've all of a sudden we're talking about this amazement that is. I mean, for me, it's, you know, humbling in a sense. You know, I think. After we've talked about all these things that are very greedy,
uh-huh.
You know, you've switched from a greed mentality to all these things that you're in awe of. And
so
it's very humbling because you can't really understand them, you know, because...
Excuse me, others, to explain the last one.
Yeah, so think of it as... Have you ever laid down in the backyard and watched an eagle fly or watch a bird fly?
That's amazing.
I watched the clouds. But
yeah, you watch the clouds.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden a bird will fly through your vision, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I like laying out in the backyard and just watching the clouds or watching the birds. There are days I end up late to work because I'm just watching the birds. Not late that much. But I'm just watching their behavior and watching how they interact. You know, for example, one of the things that we had on our front porch, I think I've told this story before, this year we had a dove lay some eggs in the on the front porch. And we got to watch them from eggs to a new hatchling when they both were there, and then all of a sudden one was gone, and then we just had one. And we watched that one grow up, and he became an immature dove at, in, you know, full maturity, and he was bouncing around, and then we got to see him take off and leave. And then they came back, and we got to talk to them. I talked to them every morning. Spent time just watching, sitting there, waiting, just having a conversation. It's amazing to me how a bird flies, how the bird makes his nest, how a bird... That's what Auger's saying here. Those are amazing. Watching a bird fly... I mean, have you ever watched a snake sun itself?
No.
I try to stay away from that. But in outdoors reality, I've seen a snake sitting on a rock just getting warm.
I have. I used to have a pet snake, so...
Yeah, so you've seen it.
Yeah, now I did it.
Yeah, so it's something that's amazing, right? It's not something that we get to experience every day, right? Mm-hmm. And the bringing together of a man and a woman in a relationship... How does that even happen? Right? Outside of God being in control of our meeting, putting us in the right spot, the right time, right? Maneuvering us, putting us where we need to be. So now let's go to verse 20. What does it say?
This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness.
Sorry, not to... The last line of that, when it talks about in the way of a man with a young woman, I kind of thought that was more of a negative thing. Like, you have... Like, I saw a man and young woman and thought there's something inappropriate happening, and that this verse is more... In a world of great beauty, we also have this... Am I wrong?
No, you can read it that way. It's not taking away or adding to, because there are some mysteries of how men treat women, right? If we look at it from that perspective, there's some great things that are amazing and something that I just don't understand, how a man can treat a woman negatively or poorly, right? In your example, and how a man has his way with a virgin. I mean... Our next book of study is the book of Esther. So we're going to study the book of Esther. Do I?
Don't look Ethel.
Right. So we're going to study the book of Esther, and we're going to talk about, you know, how Xerxes has a behavior with all of these young ladies that come through his court, right? And that's a... That's something I don't understand. I don't understand. That's a good understanding. I don't understand how men and women get together, mm-hmm. and I don't understand how a man can mistreat a young lady. I don't understand how a man can just throw it all in the air and not care and throw that away, right? So yes, those can be said the same way. Without taking anything away from what's being said, because they're what we as humans have many dynamics, right? We have good dynamics and we have poor behaviors.
So it's really odd. One thing that happens when you have these sets of fours, like even 11 to 14 doesn't say it when it says there's a generation that does it four times. It's only verse 17 and then verse 20. That seems to kind of take a break in the midst of all this. Everything else is 4, 4, 4, you know? It's almost like you're meant to let those be the helpful part of this. So there's something to do that. It's almost like, take a breath. Here's what I'm saying. All right, let's get back to the poetry.
Yeah.
But even then, it's still a... I mean, who had verse 20? I'm sorry, Martin, did it was in. Would you mind reading that again?
Sure.
This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness.
Is it Esther?
Who?
You said Esther. King Xerxes. Is he a King Xerxes? So that movie kind of ties in with the movie together. Because in that movie it was based off the whole thing. There were actually 300 Spartans that faced 10,000 men.
Yes.
Or even just the no remorse aspect of that. I know this is wrong, but I'm so far gone that I know it's wrong, but I feel no shame in it.
Then justify, I'm so far gone, right? So I might as well just do it.
Mm-hmm. Or this puts me in a better place, or this gives me power, so therefore it's right.
She has no conscience.
So verses 21 through 23.
There are three things that people won't tolerate and four things they can't stand. These are a slave who sells something clean, a fool filled with food, a hateful woman who gets a husband, and a servant girl who works against her mistress.
What are we talking about here? Keeping in mind, we're building to the last one. In the first three, what are we describing?
First three?
No, what in the first three statements?
First three. I'm sorry.
What are we describing? Verse 22 is the first statement. These three things, the earth trembles. The earth trembles when a servant becomes a king. The earth trembles when a fool is full of food. And the earth trembles when an unloved woman is married.
Like when great wants, great hungers finally satiated. I don't quite understand.
It's being unprepared.
Why the earth trembles under these things.
I think it's the concept of things that make you go, hmm? It doesn't make sense.
Tom's paraphrase.
Well, Tom's trouble.
Translation.
Where are you on?
The very first part of verse 21. Or, yeah.
21.
There are three things that people won't tolerate, and four things they can't stand.
Yeah, I think it's that people, like I said, things that make you just, something's not right.
Cringe.
Some things that makes you cringe. Yeah, that's a really good word. Yeah.
It's earth shattering.
Yeah.
One says unquakes and bears up.
Could you say, like, unbelievable, like, things where, like, we think, like, this shouldn't happen,
yes.
But it happened?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, whether it be, like, good or bad?
Yes.
Unbelievable.
My commentary says, the contrasting of the four wonderful things are the four things that are grievous and upsetting of order. Three are clear. The servant, the fool, and the maidservant are all in unexpected positions of power. The hateful woman describes the sorry lot of a woman whose husband hates her. So those first three, it says, unexpected positions of power. And that's probably why people don't like it. She was only a servant. How could he be a king?
There you go.
We're all hungry. Why does this fool get our food?
What kind of food?
That woman's unloved. Why does she stick around? And then,
I think
unlikely.
This is like a summary of some of the many verses that we've read of how a fool looks like he's getting, you know.
Thank you.
you know, blessings, so to speak. But I think this kind of sums them all up.
Yeah.
Like I said, things that make you go, hmm, or cringe.
Yeah, make you go, hmm.
My Bible has a note in it that says, the thing that they all have in common is that each instance, they forget their previous circumstance and become unbearable to their new situations.
Let their power go to their head or their new position, their ego. Yeah.
It could be like a rags to riches, though, too.
Right.
It could be a good or a bad. It just depends. But
yeah.
It seems to be like more bad, I would say.
It shakes the earth, whether it's the person who gets it and handles it wrong, or the person who handles it right, and everyone else hates them for it.
Yeah.
The earth's going to get shaken one way or the other.
And then, so when we build up to the very last statement, the maidservant who displaces what her mistress, meaning her master.
Yeah, mine says even queen, her queen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the queen's maiden displaces the queen. That's, nobody stands for that, right? We all know what happened there, right?
I don't know.
Look at all the accounts, the different accounts in the Bible, though, the most unlikely people. Going from a slave to a king.
Yep. And when we look at it, yep. And when we look at it from that perspective, Jesus was a servant, and who is now a king? Right. Nobody can stand that. All right. So now we're ready for verse 24 through 25. Entering the zoo.
Four things are small on the earth, and they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in summer.
Keep going to verse 28. I apologize.
What's your say? The Shephanim?
The Coonies or the rock badgers?
Yeah, mine says Hyraxes.
Mine says Shephanim. The Shephanim are not mighty people, yet they make their house in the rocks. Keep going.
Yep.
The locusts have no king, yet all of them go up in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hand, yet it is in king's palaces.
Okay.
I've got spider instead
of... Spider.
Would you
use the
serpent? Is that what you call
lizards.
It?
Lizards.
Lizards.
I have lizards.
Spider. Skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces.
Why would you
want to
grasp a spider with your hands?
Because
it's fun.
I do that.
No, the spider skillfully grasps. So the way I read that is the spider can get into the palaces and live in the palaces with the kings. That's how I read it.
It has no defense, so we can just reach out and grab it.
Right.
You can grab the lizard. His tail will be in your hand and he'll still be off where he wants to go.
There you go.
I'll put
a spider in your
car
for you.
Just kidding. The locust part makes me think of a Roger Geographic show that we watched, where it showed all these honeybees all came to this comb, and they didn't have anyone tell it what to do, but if one little wind hit, it just fluttered through the whole thing like they were all one unit. That's what that person you think of. They all advance together, but no one's telling them to do it all together. They just are doing it together.
So depending on your translation, your Hyrax or your whatever, Coonies, a more better translation would be rock badgers. And they live in the cracks of rocks. They don't have power. They're really tiny. They're not huge. They're not, you know, their home is in these cracks in the rocks, and that's where they hide away from all the predators that they have.
So crags.
Crags are.
Mine says crags.
Yeah, crags. They're cracks or, you know, splits
like
from rocks.
Okay.
Little,
the very smallest of caves. Like,
yeah.
Just enough to get out of the rain.
That is ugly.
It's like an animal or an insect?
It's an animal.
It looks
Eli has a picture of it.
Small mammal.
Yeah, mine says rock rabbits.
They're kind of ugly.
Rock rabbits? Yeah.
It just looks like a tiny
pantry.
Aww.
It's like a
cave art. Well, in Ventura, California, they have all these rocks that line the beach. They're like stone walls. They're rocks. And there's all these little bitty, they look like little bitty chipmunks that live in all those holes in the rocks. It's pretty cool.
Yeah.
That's what they're talking
about. Yeah.
Yeah. So what's the idea here?
Sometimes the littlest things can, like, if you think about it in a different perspective, can be, like, the wisest things.
Yeah.
Like, the things that we don't really think about or dwell on, it's like, yeah, that is kind of wise. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, mainly, like, when I read these, it's kind of showing, like, God's intent, like, in creating things, like, creation, God's intent, where it's, like, you know, it's, like, yeah, like ants, they're really small. You can step on them and squish them, but at the same time, you know, they can pick up pieces of food and they can carry it all the way down there. And that's probably something we can't do. But, you know, that is pretty wise for ants to do.
Yeah. They can carry, what's the number? 10? Yeah, 10 times their body weight. Each ant can carry 10 times its body weight.
They're actually really smart, too, and I mean,
yeah,
all work together and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Create trails.
Make trails into our head holes.
So if one ant, and I hate ants with passions, but if one ant gets a true house and on its cabinet, you're going to have 10 ants.
Yeah. Just like those roaches. Once you got one roach, you got a lot. You ain't no way to get rid of them unless you call pest.
My online commentary kind of splits them up into each little group. When it comes to the ants, it says, or it sums it up, if you will, hard work can overcome individual weakness. For the rock badgers, it sums it up, find refuge among the strong. For the locusts, teamwork can win the day. And for the spider, or whatever, the lizard, whichever one you have, using your gifts and unique skills can take you anywhere. So I thought that was interesting that they had kind of where Hannah was going with the ants. But it was like each one, they had an encouraging element.
What was the third one?
The third one? Teamwork can win the day.
Like it's, they all have their purpose.
Yeah.
They all have a purpose, and they're constantly preparing.
I feel like these verses kind of go along.
Very strong.
Yeah, I feel like these verses kind of go along with verses 18 and 19 as well, up top, where it's like, there are things too wondrous for me to understand, where it's like, these things too, like, you know, like, I mean, like, you know, like some of the stuff, like, you know, with ants, for example, like, how do they do that? Like, you know, how do they do that? Like, it shouldn't be possible, but it is, you know?
Yeah.
One of those things you can dwell and think about, and you're like, man, mm-hmm. like, you know, that's crazy.
Yeah, I mean, that's like, my husband, he could bench press double his weight, and he won awards for that, and that's something, that's just double his weight. So if you go 10 times that and think of how great that is, that's really amazing.
So you're saying don't mess with him?
Well, he's no longer in this
world. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry.
Oh, it's okay. Long time ago.
Students always say it's something you never know.
You're fine.
I'm so sorry.
Well, I just looked at the clock, and we're actually 10 minutes past. And I apologize. This has been a lot of fun. And I think the summary statement kind of summarizes this chapter for me. We'll finish verses 29 through 33 next week. But isn't it amazing how a gentleman over in northern Arabia, not in Jerusalem, is essentially saying all of the same things differently, but the same things that Solomon said in a different way for us to think about it, and uses nature and uses some other more fantastic things to identify what all that looks like for him.
So I have a question. Why? Okay, since he was in a different part of the map, how did his words get in with this?
Well, we know that Solomon traveled, and we know that Solomon communicated with many others, and this may have been a letter that he received from Augur. We don't really know, but it's certainly something that was in his collection that he kept somewhere, and he found it. This is Tim Underwood, not any commentary. I find it interesting that sometimes we keep things that are precious, right? My grandma, for example, would keep a card because the front of the card said something neat. She didn't care who wrote it. She ripped their names off of it and didn't even keep that part. She kept the front end because it had a statement that she truly loved. Or, my grandpa would keep certain things in his garage because they meant something very special. And I imagine, again, this is all me, not adding to or taking away, but I imagine that this gentleman wrote to King Solomon, and this is what he wrote. Hey, this is what I see in my world over here. Right? That's how I think of it.
Or what he sees in his country.
Yeah. And, two wise men speaking via some letter coming back and forth. I like that vision, right? I don't know if it's true, but I like that, hey, we're going to talk about this. This is really cool. Here's what I see. What do you think? Right?
It's the promise to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you.
Yeah.
That's what it looks like. Look. The wisdom of God is being experienced in another part of the world and expressed for that culture.
It's world through missions. That lens.
Yeah, it's world missions in the Old Testament. Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that your word is timeless. Your word extends far beyond our imagination. We thank you for as far as we've gotten in our letter this evening. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the wonder. We thank you for the wisdom that all the pieces that we can talk about and just contemplate, and rather than assign them pieces, but we can just talk about them. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for its simplicity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Finally got a working morning.
Oh, there you go. So where are you working
at? The parlor.
Really?
Yeah.
So how's it going?
I guess all right. I'm just getting burnt on cooking.
Yeah.
I just hate that I constantly... Well, I can't complain because he went on vacation. They had to do the same thing. But I can't be working many hours. I'm going to keep my health care. Get them done.